Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good.
The recording you just listened to comes from the 1968 Apollo 8 mission, which was the first mission to take men around the moon, a trip to the moon, to lap it and to come home. It wasn't a mission to land on the moon, but to go to it, to travel to the moon. And after their they made many passes around the lunar surface, and on their way back to Earth, as they kind of rounded the moon that last time, they looked out into kind of the black void of space. They saw the Earth glistening in the distance. And in that moment, what they didn't do was give prop to Einstein and start quoting his theory of relativity. What they didn't do was give a huge shout out to all of the scientists and the workers in NASA that put them in that position. But what they did do was, on Christmas Eve of 1968, they had a radio broadcast to Earth, and they read the opening lines of the Bible. Now, obviously, a different day, right? Different time. It was said that, as you study that out there, it was said that over a quarter of the people on Earth, over a billion people on Earth, tuned in and listened as the astronauts began to read, and they began to read, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And they went on through the first 10 verses of the book of Genesis. And I just found it amazing that as they peered out in the cosmos, what they did in that moment was give all glory, ascribe all honor to the place it was due. And that was the Lord. This morning, we're starting a new series, in the opening lines, in the opening pages of your Bible, first through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis that we're calling Origin, because that's what Genesis means. Genesis means beginnings. And I found it appropriate that as we're kind of stepping into a new year, we're stepping into a new season where you yourself might be stepping into some new beginnings, that we focus on the most important one. Some of you are here today and your kids have started a new semester at college or in their high school, middle school. Some of you have already kind of made some resolutions in this new year, and maybe some of you have already fallen off, thrown in the towel, you're already donating to the local gym. Some of you are in a new season with work, a new season with whatever it is. As we're stepping into 2024, the point is we're in a time of new beginnings. But the most important beginning for us to anchor ourselves in 2024 is the one that we just heard read over us. You know, the first three chapters of Genesis are some of the most important chapters, not just in the book of Genesis, but of the entire Bible. They're the most important chapters for us because they give incredible answers to some of the life's biggest problems, not just social problems or cultural problems, but philosophical problems. In the world's biggest problems that we encounter, maybe some of you are dealing with or struggling with right now as you look at the news, as you kind of feel the pulse of culture right now, as your kids come home and download all kinds of things they've heard in the hallways at school, and maybe the problems that you're wrestling with, I am convinced are because of a drift off of these pages and off of these verses. And so if we want to go forward, we have to go back. We have to go back to the origin of it all. Genesis 3, where we find the origin of creation. The doctrine of sin. How we understand salvation is distilled for us in the opening lines of the Bible. And I want to show it to you. And so I'm so excited about this series because if we want to be a people who can make sense of kind of the confusion of our day and decipher how we live effectively and with purpose and are unswayed in our resolve on the Word of God and on what God has said is true, then I believe we see it by studying these opening chapters. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So let me kind of let you know what this is going to look like. Today we're going to look at the origin of the cosmos, like everything. Right, the origin of it all found in the opening line of Genesis. So we're going to be looking primarily at Genesis 1 today. All right. Next week, we're going to look at the origin of gender and marriage. Oh my gosh, what a topic for us in this world, right? The third week, we're going to look at the kind of where everything hit the fan, right? The origin of sin and brokenness. And then just right there at ground zero, I mean, the smoke hadn't even settled. And God speaks the origin of hope in the gospel found in Genesis 3:15. All right, so this is kind of what we're looking at. I'm excited about the series. And so today we're going to look at these opening lines of Genesis. Let me just say this to you. There's no way. Some of you are already gearing up and you're like, okay, great. I'm going to find out what the greater and lesser light, what that was all about. I'm going to find out about all the days of creation. Matt's going to give it all to us today. I'm not, okay? There's no way for me to give you, to mine all the gold out of this opening chapter of Genesis in a single sermon. What I want to do, in fact, is kind of stay at a celestial level. I want to stay in orbit, if you will, okay? And look at this from a satellite view, kind of looking at three points I want to zoom in on for our hearts and our souls this morning. So the first is this, probably the most important thing for you to grab. God is the creator. Okay, God is the creator. In the beginning, it says this in Genesis 1. This is at the very, very, very beginning of your Bible, just east of the contents, okay? It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. This is where it all starts. And if we would get a hold of this and like revisit this and etch this into our heart and our soul and our mind, everything, I'm sure that most of the biggest issues in our life will become a little bit more clear, okay? This verse packs such a big punch because it gives us the answers to our origin. Like some of you have done like the little study, you've sent off some DNA and it came back with a book and it told you that you were a Viking, right? Or whatever. Like you've done the whole deal. You laugh, but that's my story, okay? Just so you know, your boy's a Viking. My dad found out one day. I'm still waiting for like the long beard to grow. But anyway, some of you have done that. Like you're curious. All of us are. Like, where did I come from? What's my background? Where did all this start? The world reaches for answers when it comes to this topic. Like, what is our origin? It reaches for answers. It offers all kinds of speculation about our origin. Some of those are that, there's some theories that that our origin really resulted from some meteor strikes that brought some organic material to our earth that over time evolved into everything that we see and know. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you the problem with that. That theory contradicts its own liberal laws that support it. Right. Before I was called into ministry, I was at the University of Tennessee as a studying to be an engineer. OK. And one of the things you learn in engineering is the laws of thermodynamics. One of the things that's one of the biggest laws of thermodynamics is that chaos does not lead to order. OK. It doesn't. Chaos only leads to further chaos. Like, our world right now is disintegrating towards and moving towards more and more chaos. So here's what this means. All the chaos of a big bang, right, that many hypothesize is our origin, that does not lead to the Nashville Zoo, okay? That's not how this works, all right? It doesn't lead to the evolution of mankind across the globe. That's not how it works. So cosmic chaos cannot lead to further evolution and evolution by kind, by the way. And so macroevolutionists today and Big Bang theories, and I want to make sure you understand this, macroevolutionists today and Big Bang theorists, what they offer us today is purely speculation. It's speculation, but here's the beautiful news for us. Okay, and look, you could get into the weeds of that. That was like flying by. But here's the great thing, the beautiful thing for us. We don't have to rely on speculation. God's people do not have to rely on speculation because God has given us his revelation. God's distilled for us exactly where we find our origin, and it is found right here. In the beginning, God created. You want to know where you're from? God created. That's our origin. And so there's no debate in this room to be had around where we came. Now, the debate that I will entertain, and I think the one that has some ambiguity to it and some incredible conversations that you can have in, is when did we come? When did we come? Many in the scientific community claim that, like, carbon dating today, that I don't think is a complete hoax, right? That carbon dating proves the Earth is billions of years old. However, the problem is that many theologians today say, well, the problem with that is that man, if you trace the genealogies, is probably only from Adam and Eve until today is only like 6,000 to 10,000 years old. And so what that does is that discrepancy in time, you got billions of years old and you got 10,000 years old at an outlier dating, it pits the lab and the pulpit against each other. Right? It pits the chemistry lab and the church against each other. And I think that is also wrong. You see, science is not the enemy of Scripture. Let me make sure you hear this. All science is God's science. All right? All science is God's science. And there are all kinds of reasonable positions that reconcile the issue of time. All kinds, and I love these. These are actually really, really interesting to me. One of the, and this is not all of them, but I'm just going to give you my favorite ones, right? One of the positions that reconciles the really old earth and the really young man is that God could have created the earth mature like he did Adam. Did y'all know this? When Adam was born, Adam didn't come out swaddled, right? Your boy didn't have on, like, Huggies. That's not how it happened. He was created man. Man, he was mature, right? He was mature. And so in the same way, God could have created the earth with the maturity of a planet billions of years old, with deep caverns, with grand canyons, with mountain ranges that look as though they had been cut out through billions of years of glacier movement. He could have absolutely done this, right? Another position is that the earth is actually young, and that man is also young, but the earth that we see today was greatly disturbed by a catastrophic event found in Genesis chapter 7, a global flood when the earth sprang forth its waters, that the geological layers of our earth were tossed and compressed, and what we see today is basically the traumatic aftermath of such an event that has never before been and will never before be, or never again be. And so here's what I know, right? Like, those are some really incredible, and there's some great, you can look at the gap theory, you can look at some the old earth theories and the writing, all the literature around what happened post-flood, what people believe the earth would have kind of sustained post-flood. But here's what I know, okay? So those are just all further speculation, but here's what I know. I know without a shadow of a doubt, that humanity is definitely only thousands of years old, but the earth could be much older. Why? Because the Bible does give us the genealogies of man. And not just that, but there's also historical markers along the way to that we can actually date the progress of man's genealogy throughout time. Now, there are gaps in time that we can't necessarily make sense of. You can find hundreds of years here, hundreds of years here, between this king's appointment, between this king's fall, between this nation's rise and this empire's collapse. You can find thousands, maybe hundreds of years here and there, or not thousands, hundreds of years maybe here and there. But what you cannot do is come up with millions, if not billions, of genealogy that's just missing. You can't do that. What we know today, what the word tells us, is that man is probably 6 to 10,000 years old. I kind of close-fisted about that a little bit, right? Because that's what the word shows us. But here's what I want to make sure we do, because this is not about getting lost in the trees, and Christians love to do that, right? What I want you to do is stay in orbit with me, and let's appreciate the forest for a moment, okay? And what I want you to see today is this. God didn't tell us how old the earth is. He didn't tell us how old the earth is. Why? Because he didn't want us to get in arguments about it, to be in endless speculation over it, right? There's no birth date in the Bible. We're not given the answers to everything that we could speculate about carbon dating, about geological data. The Bible doesn't give us that. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. Right? It doesn't tell us when the stock market's going to rise, or when inflation's going to drop, or why the Titans are terrible, right? Like, we don't get to know these answers in our Bible, right? Some of you might have the book of Second Opinions in your Bible, but it's not in mine, okay? It's not in mine. So we're not told everything we want to know, but we are given everything we need to know. Everything we need to know, and what we need to know about our origin is this: in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a reason that the Bible is written the way it is. In the opening chapter, and also you need to understand something, repetition in Hebrew is important, much more than it is in our culture. When you see a writing in the ancient form in the Bible, whether it be in the Old Testament Hebrew or in the New Testament Greek, those ancient cultures wrote in a way that it's not just the content, but it's the makeup of that page, how it's arranged, how it's written. There's chiastic structures, which are these repetitions that point to a center idea for you to get your eyes on. Repetition that is honestly, as the verses continue, repetitions like trying to get you to grab a hold of something that maybe is not just right on the surface, but just beneath it, right? And so when Moses wrote the opening chapter of Genesis, you got to understand God's name, Elohim, shows up 35 times. 35 times. It's as if Moses, the writer of Genesis, by the way, is saying to you, God is the point of this all. Right? God is the source and the subject of creation. He is. He is the one who crafted, who created, who creatively designed not just every star in the sky, but every baby in the womb. Every man, every woman, and every child today has a tag pressed deeply within them that says, made by God. This is what Moses wants us to understand. Oh my gosh, church, if we could remember this, if we could remember this, this changes so much, and we'll talk about this as we go in the series, but it changes so much. When we get this, literally everything is reshaped. This is where your intrinsic value emanates from, that God created. The reason you have innate value that cannot be stripped away from you because of a reputation that you might have, because of some decisions that you made, because of what lies you believe about yourself, it's found here. Genesis 1:1. This is the foundation, by the way, of our fight for life in the church. Why we're passionate about the unborn. Right here, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Because we didn't, it's not some biological situation or just merely an accident or the consequence of a mature decision. It was God's appointment, God's design, God's creation. This is why we fight for racial reconciliation in our church. You know, next week is Martin Luther King. On the following Monday, right? This is why we're passionate about people from all languages, nations, tribes, backgrounds being brought to the throne of God, right? This is why we fight to drop walls of separation in our life and fight to build walls around the things that God is passionate about. Right here, this is the anchor. Let me just give you this. This is the anchor that you hold on to. In the dark nights of the soul, when doubt creeps in, when the enemy is whispering lies, some of you may deal with depression or anxiety. This is the anchor you hold on to in those storms. When the enemy's trying to strip worth from you, you remind them, in the beginning, God. God created. Let me just say it this way. In the end, all that matters is in the beginning, God. In the end, all that matters is in the beginning, God. So, God is the creator. It's the first thing I want to make sure you grab a hold of, okay? Secondly, I want you to see this. God is powerful. We see this in the opening lines of the Bible. God has all power. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is like the junk drawer of the book of Genesis, right? This opening line is the summary, or many theologians believe the thesis statement of the entire book. And what comes after Genesis 1:1 is how he did it, right? So it's basically saying God created everything. It's all his. Moses is saying, get this right now, Israel and everyone after. God owns it all. He is the one who is responsible for everything we see, know, and interact with. It all comes from him, and it all is lived to him. You know, one of my favorite gifts that I give, I like to give our kids, when Lottie was growing up, we tried to get her into these. I don't think it happened successfully. We love Legos, right? Any Legos fans in the room? So I tried to get my daughter on that. Thank you. I really appreciate the one hand in the room. Thank you for not leaving me up here. You know, illustrations need participation to really connect. So you and I'm glad you're with me today. So I tried to get my daughter on this Legos kick, right? Like, we bought her a Legos table, and we tried to do, like, the things that she was passionate about, she was excited about. She's super excited about space. And I told you this. She wants to go to the moon or to space. She wants to be an astronaut. And I'm like fanning the flame of that because it's super cool. And so when we're in the mall, especially around a Lego store, we always kind of cruise in, you know, and just to kind of get like our geek on for a moment and just like see all these awesome things. Y'all know I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, and they just came out with a scene from the first movie where the Fellowship was formed, right? Like in Rivendell. And they had this epic, like 2100 piece set, and it is awesome. And we were like, I take light, like, how cool is this? And it's also $500. So we just look at it. We just appreciate it. We're never going to own it. But it is amazing, right? Now, just suppose that I had it, that I went and bought it. I made a very dumb financial decision. I went and I just broke down. I couldn't take it any longer. We got it home. We unbox it. I'm going to dump out all the Legos on the table, right? And then I'm going to get the instruction manual, and I'm going to start following this thing out brick by brick, putting this piece together, looking at the box, of course, because, you know, a lot of times we don't like to actually follow the instruction manual, guys. We just like to see if we can just do it ourselves. That's how it goes, right? So I want to build this thing according to what I see, according to what I've been given, right? Many people in the world look at God, look at Genesis, and we forget that God did not put the world together. He built the thing from nothing. This is the doctrine called creation ex nihilo, or in Latin, from nothing. Augustine spent the church father, he spent the most ink writing, thinking about this reality, that God is not like us putting Lego creations together with an instruction manual. God built not just what the Legos, the creation, but he built the Lego, right? He built all that we know and see. He spoke it into being. Augustine said that God did not organize the world from pre-existing material, but he spoke the world into existence from nothing. This is what John talks about in the opening lines of the book of John. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And look here, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then on down, it tells us who the Word is. The one who put on flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus is the creative power of God on display. When God speaks, things happen. That's how God creates. It's fascinating. Some of you are like, hold on. All right, I get it, but that's still, it's hard to reconcile. But that's why he's God, right? Like if you could put this in a box and make sense of it and just like, you know, write it down and explain it away, then you're God. You deserve all worship. You deserve all honor. You deserve all praise. But there's just some things about the reality of our God that leave us in awe, that we pick our jaw off the ground for, and we begin to just worship in light of, namely, that he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one all the time. There's nothing like that. You can give the greatest illustration, and it always breaks down. The same is true about how God creates. He speaks, and it happens. From nothing. But let me tell you how this changes things in your life this morning. You know, he did this with the sun. He did this with the galaxies. He did this with the animal kingdom. Do you know something? He can do this in your marriage. Some of you are like, this thing's falling apart. All hope is lost. Not for God. Not for God. He can speak and it reconciles. He can break a heart of stone. I promise you. He can break a heart of stone. So some of you are like, man, in this new year, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to get passionate about the Word this year. But man, I just wake up in the morning, and I don't want to. Anybody? Sometimes I wake up, and I'm like, don't feel it today. It don't matter how much coffee I drink, I just don't feel it. Do you know that God can put that desire in you? Some of you have been praying over a kid for a decade or more, asking God to save your son or daughter. Like to turn their heart back to him, to convict them, to bring them out of rebellion. You keep praying because we have a God who speaks and out of nothing things happen. See, this understanding that our God is a creating God and a powerful God is a game changer. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Church, God is powerful. He is powerful. Let me show you a picture. This is of the Milky Way galaxy. Do y'all have that picture? Milky Way? Boom, there it is. All right, so the Milky Way galaxy is 31 million light years away from us. Now, how we know that, I don't know, but I was told that's true, okay? 31 million light years away. Now, when God spoke in the opening couple lines of Genesis, he says, God said, let there be light. Now, here's what we know. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. Okay? That's why I can flip the light switch and you instantly see it, because it blasts out of a source at 186,000 miles per second. Okay? So here's what we know. The fact that we can see this light source, right, 31 million light years away, right, from us, means that light is traveling 5.86 trillion miles. Now, here's what's crazy about this. In order for you to get to the Milky Way, right, you would have to travel 108, you'd get in your car, and you have to go 186,000 miles per second for 31 million years. And this is just one galaxy of billions. God is powerful. Amen. God is big. Amen. Let me show you another picture. This is the picture of the sun. The sun sits 93 million miles away, right? Some of you are like, that's not too far. My Honda Civic has that many miles on it. 93 million miles away. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface. In just a few feet, either direction, a few miles, either direction. And we'd melt or we'd all be popsicles. It's just, when you look at space, and the more that you study it, I was geeking out trying to get my wife to be excited about this weekend while we were in a cabin. I'm like, do you understand that the angular scale of both the sun and the moon from our vantage point, they both look the same size, but a million moons can fit inside the sun if it was hollowed. And she's just looking at me like, you're weird, and just leaves, you know? So I said, oh, I won't tell the church that, but then I just did, right? So when you look at space, when you look at God's creation, it screams intentionality. It screams God's handiwork. And that's what the psalm says, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the more that you look into it, you say, there is no way. There's no way that this happens. I'm going to build on what I just said, right? You look in the sky and you see the moon and you see the sun, and they appear the same size from our vantage point. You know that in the opening chapter of Genesis, God said he created two lights, a greater and a lesser, right? That the greater would rule the day, give light to the day, and at night the lesser would give light to the night. And do you know that as far as we know, in all of our decades and decades of study, we're the only planet with that angular scale where we can look up and you can see that the sun and the moon appear similar in size, giving light to the night and sun to the day. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so let me tell you how this changes things. This last point. God is the owner. He's the owner. He's the powerful creator of all things, and therefore he owns all things. A couple passages for you. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. You created them. You know, isn't it funny how we often forget this reality? Like, God spoke it. He sustains it. He created it from nothing. The kids that you love, you wrap your arms around, God knit them in the mother's womb. And somehow we forget and we try to put our arms around them and lock them down and protect them to the point of not being willing to send them out for God's glory. Right? Because we own them. They're ours, God. We do the same thing with our money. We say, God, 10%? You want 10%? Right? Like, but God owns it all. It's all his. Right, it's all, we forget this so often, and this is most vivid right now at the holidays, right? Our kids. I got one of our, the oldest boy in our home, I got him this super awesome monster truck for Christmas, or for his birthday, just after Christmas. And it's this Megalodon, mega RC monster truck, right? It's massive. And it's a, you know, it's a little remote control monster truck. And you know, if I give a gift in my home, you need to know this about your boy, right? I also want to play with it, okay? And so as soon as he unboxes the thing, I'm like, let's go outside. I got the, you know, monster truck. And he's like, Daddy, I just want to look at it. I'm like, hold on, let's go see how it works, you know? And I get through the sticks, and Tiff's like, let him play with it. I'm like, be quiet, woman, you know? And like, I'm playing this RC, you know, this RC monster truck, ramping stuff out in the deal. And the first thing the kids are going to say is what? Let me have it. It's mine. And I'm like, boy, ain't nothing yours, yeah? Like, the clothes you're wearing, the undies on your butt, like, none of it's yours. You came into this world with nothing, right? You don't own anything. The food that sustains your life is not your own. And I was thinking about that just as this happened, just this past week. His birthday was on the 4th. And And literally, it hit me that we do the same thing with God. And we do the same thing with God. And the opening pages of Genesis should remind us of this truth, that the earth is God's, not ours. He created it. He owns it. Right? We're just simply stewards of it. The Bible says that that by the word of power, by Jesus' word of power, he holds all things together in the book of Colossians. That means that every heartbeat in your chest that has sustained you through 28 minutes and some change of this sermon has been because of the hand of God. The ability to get up tomorrow and go to work to provide for your family is not because you're awesome and qualified. It's because of God. God provides. God sustains. God creates. God owns. All of it. It's all his. And I just wonder, what would change about this church if a couple hundred people began to believe and live in light of that reality? That God owns it all. And if you looked at your spouse and realized that your marriage is not ultimately about you, but it's about God. That he blessed you with it and it belongs to him. How would you fight differently? All right, well, I'll give to you. You take divorce off the table. We don't use that word, right? We're not going to do that because it's God's. And to take and to enact something like that. Now, I'm not saying that there's biblically permissible grounds for divorce, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we fell out of love because she don't cook what I want. Or he don't pick his clothes up out of the bathroom. Anybody guilty? Right? Like, that's what I'm talking about. What if we started looking at our kids and say, these kids are ultimately the Lord's? How would the priorities our families set be reoriented a little bit? If they're primarily God's and not ours, then I make decisions for them with the glory of God in mind, right? What about our finances? And it just goes on. Work. Man, some of you are like, you're dreading to go to work tomorrow. All right? Amen. I get it. Right? Like but what if you begin to realize that even your work belonged to God and God had given you the opportunity in the mission field for his glory? It changes the way we tolerate some stuff or the way we step into things with a little bit more awareness and a little bit more gospel intentionality. Right, what if God owns it all? Because he does. How would that change everything? You see, there's so much bottled up. I told y'all, there's so much bottled up in these words, in the beginning, God. Let me leave you with one more thing, and then I'll pray. When we look at Genesis 1, God is not only showing us what is true of creation, but he also shows us what is true of salvation. Told you, the origin of salvation is actually found in the opening two verses of your Bible. You know, every one of us, the scripture tells us, come into this world without form and void, empty, broken, purposeless, without God. But just like the world, it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. Every one of us, that's true. We come into this world empty, broken, and without purpose until the Spirit of God moves upon us and does a recreating work in our heart. A recreating work in our heart, showing us where true life and true light is found, and that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're created by God and recreated by God for God. 2 Corinthians puts it this way, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this morning, maybe you're here and we're talking about origins, we're talking about new beginnings, and maybe the new beginning that God wants to work in your life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've come from a background of maybe some faith. Maybe you've come from a background of just plain church. Or maybe you've come from a background where you're the first time you're stepping in a church is this morning. Maybe what God wants to begin in your life in this new season is a relationship with him. And for some of you, like, you've been here, you've trusted Christ, and maybe because of a series of bad decisions or maybe just a series of lackadaisical kind of relationship and commitment to the church, you've just kind of fallen out of a serious commitment to Christ, his word, and the bride. Maybe 2024 for you is different. Right? You say, God, for the first time I realize you are the source and the subject of not just of creation, but of me. And so for some of you, it's you need to jump in that first step class and start being serious about getting to know the church and how you can plug into it. Some of you need to be baptized. You need to say, man, I'm tired of playing games. I want to be faithful to God, and I've given my life to Christ, but I've just been scared to death to get in a horse trough and be baptized, right? But maybe today something different begins. What is your next beginning? What's the new season God wants to do in your life? And how can we together begin to live in light of those words, in the beginning, God? We pray for us. Father, I love you. God, I ask that you would use us this morning, Father, for your glory. God, thank you so much that we can look, even when we don't see it in our Bible, we can open our eyes and walk outside and look in the sky at night and Father, even the heavens, the stars in the sky, one of billions of galaxies that we know of, God, just screams, there is a God who intentionally created all that we know. The book of Romans tells us that we are without excuse because what we can know about you is clear in the invisible attributes of your invisible attributes are clear in creation, God. That we can look out in the sky at night and know that there is a God who is bigger than us and we're not the point of this existence. There's more for us. And we can see lightning crack across the clouds in a storm and know that there is a God who is powerful. We can see a baby cry on a delivery table and know that, God, you have intentionally, delicately knit this child in the womb for this moment. And so, God, I don't know where this room sits collectively or individually, Lord, but you do. And, God, I ask that today you would give this church a commitment to stand on the reality that in the beginning, God. Lord, you are the source. You are the subject. You are the sustainer. You are the one who saves. It's not us cleaning ourselves up, Lord. It is you working powerfully in the life of your son, Jesus. The sinless life he lived, the death, the sacrificial death he gave on the cross in our place, so that by faith and faith alone, Lord, we can look to you, trust in that finished work, satisfy the wrath of God towards our sin, and we can begin a relationship with Jesus, getting to know, just walking with him, trusting him, turning from all that the world offers and turning to you. God, we want to get to know you. We want to fall more in love with you in 2024. And God, I ask that you would give what is not there today. You'd give love to a relationship or a marriage that needs it. God, you would give patience where there is none. You would give belief where it's faded. You would give conviction where it's needed. Lord Jesus, would you do what you do? Breathe out life on us, God. It's your name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand. Let's worship together.